Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. This is why we have breath to praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. Amen. Let's thank our praise team one more time for their message of hope that they gave us in their songs. I want to thank our band, our wonderful band, for blessing us as well. Thank you so much. This is why we praise the Lord, because he's given us breath. We can praise him because he's good to us. Amen. Has God been good to you? Has God been good to you? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're delighted once again to thank the Lord for this day that he's given us, a day of worship, a day of praising him because he's worthy of our praise. We want to thank God today again for life, health, and strength, for how he's kept us, how he's blessed us, and how he's allowed us to see a day we have never seen before, navigated through a course by his grace. It wasn't promised to us, but because of his goodness and because of his mercy, he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. And I'm so glad to know that God is on the throne and that there's nothing too big, nothing too impossible for God to deal with today. And we want to just go ahead and look at his word, because his word brings hope. It brings encouragement. It brings power. It brings enlightenment. And most of all, it takes us to Jesus. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you once again for allowing us the privilege and the joy to come into your presence. The table has been fixed. The praise team shared their messages of song. The band played melodious notes that lifted our hearts. You allowed us to pray. You allowed us to return an offering. And now, Father, we want to hear from you. And we ask in a special way that you would speak words of life, words of encouragement, that we would see Jesus. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor for what you shall do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're blessed every Wednesday night where we have the opportunity to study the Word of God. An opportunity is actually on Zoom. If you don't have the number, please see Daff, and he'll make sure your number is there and you'll get an announcement. But every Wednesday night, we have the privilege to open up the Word of God and study. The Word says line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. In fact, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees on one occasion in John chapter 5 after he had healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. The Bible says he walked by him, saw that he was in a suffering state, and not only did he see him, but he knew he had been there for a while. And the Bible says he told the man to get up. And the man said, I have nobody to pick me up, to put me in the water. But finally, Jesus says, rise. And the man operated in faith on the word of Jesus. And after this dialogue and after this intrigue, the Pharisees accused him of breaking the Sabbath because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And Jesus continued in his conversation with them because they accused him of not honoring God. And they said that he was not the Messiah, and they blamed him for coming up short of who he said he was. And the word of God finally says, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. In fact, he rebuked them, and many times we use this text as a proof text to study the Bible, but Jesus said these words, and this is why it's important for us to know that as we study the word of God, the Bible wants us to know that not as the end, the Bible, but to know Jesus. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. Now, this is a rebuke found in John chapter 5. He said, you search the scriptures. You spend a lot of time crossing T's and dotting I's. You spend a lot of time looking at the Bible and looking at the print. You spend a lot of time looking at the scriptures, the black and white. You spend a lot of time trying to argue and fuss over whether you're right or wrong about the word of God. But Jesus says, these are they that talk about me. And then he rebukes them and says, you won't even come to me that you might have life. And so I've stopped by here to say The word of God is a means to an end. It is not the end. The word of God leads us to Jesus, who is the life giver. It leads us to one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. The word of God gives us inspiration. The word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. The word of God is all scriptures are given by God and is profitable for reproof and doctrine and correction. The word of God brings light on our path. And so as we open the word of God, it's not about just studying the Bible, but it's about seeing Jesus and his goodness and his kindness and his mercy. Because I'm at a point now, after walking with God for these many years, that it bothers me when I hear people talking about God, but they don't know God. It really frustrates me when I hear people talking about something they really don't know about. In fact, it hurts me when somebody says about food and they have never tasted it. I don't like that. Well, have you tasted it? No. Well, how can you say you don't like something and you haven't tasted it? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, I know one occasion someone said, how in the world can God be a love of God? You know, God gets a lot of flack today. In fact, there's a lot of things said about God that bothers me. In fact, how can God be so loving if he allows a storm to come and take away life? How can God be so kind and merciful when you see all the devastation and heartache in the world in which we live in? How can God be merciful when I look at my own situation and I see what I'm going through and I understand that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning? I don't want the joy. I'm tired of the weeping right now. I'm looking for joy, but the pain that I experience right now. In other words, I'm tired of blaming God for the situation when the reality is we live in a world full of sin and devastation. We live in a world full of despondency and discouragement and heartache and heartbreak. And I've stopped by here just to talk about the God that wants us to know more about him, because I'm told that once we come to know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. You see, the problem is maybe we just don't know him as we can. Maybe I don't have a real understanding, but I'm glad that the Bible, when we open it up, it gives us a clear picture of who God is. In other words, if I want to know God, it's important for me not to depend on my feelings that were said earlier. I've got to see what the Bible says. I've got to see what thus saith the Lord. Jesus said it this way, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I need to know, what does God say about it? And whatever situation you find yourself in, you got to ask the question, what does God say about it? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about dating? What does God say about how I should eat? What does God say how I should order my life? I'm glad that there are answers in the Bible. In fact, my greatest question is, who is God and why is he who he is? And how can I come to know this God? God is mighty. God is powerful. But you know what? In the Bible says this, our scripture reading. Let me read our scripture reading. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 11. Ezekiel 33, and I'm reading from the King James, and I'll be going back from the King James to the clear word, but I'm going to start with the King James. I want you to get a clear picture of this. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning with verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from this his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of God, I like this again. I want to read it again, verse 11. Here's a rhetorical question. Say unto them, this is what God is saying. You want to know what God is like? Look in the word of God. What is the heart of God like? What is his feelings like? In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace. God says, I know how I feel about each one of you. I know what I think about you. I know what I feel about you. And I want you to understand my heart. You see, God gets a bad rap because we really don't understand the God we serve. And I want to just explain just a little bit about his goodness and about his mercy with this text of scripture found in Ezekiel 33, and then our companion text will be found in Matthew 20. But look what the word of God says. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not having any fun in watching people die. It breaks my heart when anybody go through trouble. It hurts my heart. In fact, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, the word of God says he wept. What is the heart of God like? The Bible says, but I don't want anybody to die, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. He cries out with a yearning heart, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He asked that question, why are you going to die in your sins when provision has been made so that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Why go to a destination that was never your destination? Why end up in hell when hell was never meant for you? He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then he goes on, the prophet says, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of Israel, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say, verse 13 of Ezekiel 33, when I say, when I shall say to the righteous, that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall be not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, verse 14, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. The word of God says in verse 16, none of his sins that he've committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. And then verse 17 is where the question is raised, where we talk about the grace of God. In fact, our subject today is grace is not fair. Grace is not fair. Verse 17 says, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal, he says. And Psalms and Ezekiel and the prophets of the Bible always wanted to give a clear picture of who God is. In Ezekiel, the Bible says in chapter 33 that there's a watchman who was supposed to be set on the wall to warn the people of God. And the Bible says if you set a watchman on the wall and he sound the trumpet and trouble comes, but the watchman sounds the trumpet, and the people do not take the warning seriously, he says their blood will be required on their hands. But then he says that if the watchman does not blow the trumpet and the people of God are not warned, then the blood will be required of the prophet or the person who was supposed to be the watchman. And then he goes on down to say that if a person lives in sin all their life, doing that which is evil and wrong, transgressing against the word of God, but all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and they recognize their life is not in order with God and turn around and do that which is right, that person shall be saved. Then he says, on the other hand, if a righteousness of a person doing right all their life and they walk away from God and decide, I don't want to follow God any longer, I want to do my own thing, and God in his permissive will steps back and allow that person to walk away from the grace of God, then all of a sudden that person then becomes wicked and he loses his salvation. The question is asked, what about God's fairness? How can God be so fair to save somebody like that? And how can God be so unfair to allow somebody to do that? Well, first of all, God is a loving God with a will that says, I am a God who will allow you to make choices, and then choices eventually make us. In other words, is God's way equal? And I declare today, I'm glad it's really not, because the Bible says he's a merciful God, he's a loving God, and he's a gracious God. In fact, he says in verse 17, let me say that again. The children of thy people say, thy way, the Lord, is not equal. In other words, God, how can you be fair? How can you be fair and you watch children die at crib death? How can you be fair when you watch a plane fall from the air and hundreds of people lose their lives? How can you be fair when you watch all the evil that goes on in the world? And first of all, God says to us, I am fair because you're breathing right now. You are alive and you are well. However, evil comes because of the consequences of sin. Man walked away from God and decided to do his own thing. And now we live in a jacked up world full of sin. But I got to declare, I can't look at the world and say whether or not God is good. I've got to look into the word and see what the Bible says about God. Because when you look in the word, you get a clear picture of a loving God, a loving Savior. In fact, you understand as you walk through the pages of scripture, you see a God who's yearning more for us to be saved than trying to cause us and allow us to be lost. We serve a God who doesn't want us to go to hell, but we serve a God who wants us to go to heaven. I'm so glad when I lift up the word of God, I get a clear picture of God, because many people say, if God is so fair, why does evil exist? If God is so loving, why does sin exist? If God is so kind, in other words, I can't understand it. It hurts my heart to think about the evil that goes on. And then I hear people talking about praise God from whom all blessings flow. When I just lost my job and I turn around and see somebody praising God like they lost their mind. Or sometimes you come into church and you hear people lifting up songs of praise and you come with a burden on your heart and you wonder, how can they still praise God and they just lost a loved one? How can they still praise God and they just went through that trouble? Well, I tell you, they took their eyes off their problem and they focused on Jesus and understand that he is a fair, loving God in spite of the pain. If that's just like trying to conclude, think about it. A man said, I was trying to explain to another person about the goodness of God. And he said, I thought about it. And he said, I told the man, I said, look at that man right there. His hair is unkempt. His hair is matted all over his head. And because of his hair, look at it. Look at him. He's unkempt. Can't you see? Look at it. His hair is all matted. And he says, will you conclude just because his hair is not cut that barbers don't exist? He said, wait a minute. He said, no, they exist. He said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Just because his hair is not cut doesn't mean barbers don't exist. Just because evil exists doesn't mean there's no God. The problem is trying to coordinate that thought that God is allowing it is because God is a merciful God. And that's why when you think about it, the question is, well, what's in it for us? What's in it for me? And that question was raised by a rich young ruler in the New Testament. And I like this because the rich young ruler raised a question because all of us are asking, what's in it for me? I hear you talking about God. I hear you talking about the grace of God. I hear you talking about the mercy of God. But if God is so fair, what is it going to mean to me? How can I be saved? How can I know him for myself? The word of God says in Matthew chapter 19, it says this in verse 16, one day a rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing should I do to make sure that I get to heaven? And everybody want to go to heaven. In other words, he said, what can I do to get to heaven? What can I do to see your face one day? What can I do to see you when you come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He says, why do you ask me? Why do you ask me if I'm good? Goodness only comes from God. But if you really want to get to heaven, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all of that. I've kept the commandments. I've followed the word of God. Then he says, well, if you really want to be saved, if you really want to go to the next level, let's deal with your issues in your life. And one thing about it, brothers and sisters, the closer you come to God, the more God will put his finger on that very thing that's in your life that's keeping you from walking with him. I don't know about you, but the Holy Ghost will bring it to your mind. He'll bring it to your heart. He'll show you what it is. He'll begin to magnify that thing. And this young ruler ruler. He kept all the commandments on the outside, but he was missing something because he really was holding on to a God on the inside. And that one thing that he was holding on to was blocking and neutralizing the power of God in his life. And that's why Jesus called him when he came to him and said, if you really want to go to the next level, sell everything you have and then come back to me. Word of God says he went away sorrowful. He went away with his mind messed up. He said, I can't understand it. Wait a minute. Why are you going to deal with that? Why can't we deal with something else? And see, sometimes we're praying about certain things and God has said, I'm not going to deal with that. I want to deal with this. No, God, I don't want you to deal with that. God said, well, if you want to go to the next level, then that's what we got to deal with. We got to deal with that issue. And whatever that issue is, I've got to be willing to say, yes, Lord. I've got to be willing to say, God, take it from me. And one thing about it, God will not take something from you, but God says you will give it to him. In other words, he's not in the business of taking stuff. He woos our hearts to kindness. He woos our hearts to grace. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And once you come to know Jesus, you will throw it at his feet. I want to give it to you. But it's that attitude. It's that thing that we have to let go of. And that's why when Peter heard this, that a rich man could not enter the kingdom of God, his mind became agitated. And he said, wait a minute. If he can't make it, then what about us? Peter responded, Lord, where do we fit in? We've left everything to follow you. How are we going to make it? Many of us have made our minds up to follow the Lord. And Lord says, that's all right. I need you to understand that it's not about you. What's impossible for man is possible for God. In other words, he told this story because in Matthew chapter 20, he gives a parable to illustrate the goodness of God. You see, grace is not fair. We don't deserve it. We didn't deserve to wake up this morning, but because of his goodness, you woke up from that bed, walked away from it, and I'm glad it wasn't a cooling board because of the grace of God and the mercy of God kept you all night when you were sleeping in an unconscious state, watched over you, kept you. I'm so glad we serve a God who loves us more than we can ever imagine. I'm so glad we serve a God who looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. In other words, eternal life is never predicated on anything we can do, but it's all about the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of God. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm reading here in Matthew chapter 19. I want to read this dialogue as we get into this thought. The Word of God says, one day a rich young man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing shall I do to make sure I get to heaven? Jesus said, why do you ask me what good thing you should do? Goodness comes only from God. But if you want to get to heaven, keep the commandments. The rich young man asked, which ones? And Jesus answered, the Ten Commandments, the ones which tell you do not murder, commit adultery, steal, or lie, the ones that tell you to respect your parents and care about your neighbor as you do for yourself. The young man said, I've kept these commandments all my life, yet something still seems to be missing. In other words, he knew when he came to Jesus that something was still missing in his heart. Even though he had kept the commandments, even though he attended church, even though he read his Bible, even though he sang the songs of Zion, even though he would do fellowship, he would do work, he would do ministry, he would witness, even though he would do all those things, there was still something missing in his life. You know how it is, you feel something missing. I don't know about you, but you know something is not right. It's not making sense. That's the Holy Ghost. This young man really came to the verge of experiencing conversion because he was agitated by the Holy Ghost. He was moved to come to Jesus. And I want to tell you, anytime somebody comes to Jesus, it's because Jesus is drawing them. It's because of the grace of God is moving on their heart. John 6:44 says, nobody can come to God unless God moves on them. The fact that you are in church right now, God is moving on you. In spite of how bad it is, God is moving on you. In spite of what you've gone through, God is moving on you. And when that process happens, notice what takes place. He comes to Jesus and he asks, what do I have to do to have eternal life? It's more than having eternal life. Jesus said, I want you to have a peace that passeth understanding. I want you to have a joy deep down inside that when all trouble breaks out and hell busts loose, you'll be able to say, though you slay me, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and he will keep me in perfect peace. This young man was agitated because something was missing in his heart, and that's how we all come to Jesus. There's this unfilled, this certain unnerving feeling that happens. The process of salvation. You feel like something is missing. I don't know when it happened in your life. Don't know when it took place, but you know when it took place, something was not right. I've got to fix it. The Word of God says he came to Jesus, and listen what he says. Jesus answered with a great compassion. Because one thing about God, he yearns for us to have that peace. He yearns for us to have that joy. God wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to be blessed above favor. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to be the lender and not the borrower. In other words, Jesus, the Bible says, he answered with great compassion. He saw where he was. If you want to go to the next level, this is what you do. If you want to have more perfect walk with God. Now, this is what the clear word says. If you want to have a more perfect walk with God, you need. Now I don't know what you want to put in there for you. Let me just say it this way. If you want to have a perfect walk with God, you need to. And you fill in the blank. Let me say it again. If you want to have a perfect walk with God, the moment I say it, the Holy Ghost brings it to your medulla oblongata. He brings it to the cortex. He brings it to your brain. Right when I say it, if you want to have a more perfect walk with God, you need to, bam, there it is. You, whatever it is, whatever the Holy Ghost brings to you, you pray about it. It might be you need to let some people go. You need to stop. I don't know what it is. Let me just say, you need to whatever. But watch this. It gets deep because sometimes we think that what we need to do is the only thing we need to do. And in doing that, that will solve the problem. But listen to what the text says. You need to sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Deal with that issue and then follow me. But the young man turned and walked away because he was very rich. He thought he had so much, couldn't give it up. My question is, what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man do to hold on to something that's temporary and lose eternal life? Then this is what Jesus' response was. Watch this. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, rich people have a much harder time learning to depend on God than poor people do. It will be easier for a camel to force his way through the eye of a needle than for a rich man clinging to his riches to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm not putting anything down on having money. Please don't understand. The Bible says, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say money. There's nothing wrong with money. So don't walk out of here saying, well, if we're too rich, we're going to be lost. Well, I'm like, Lord, try me. Just let me see. I don't think having too much money is the problem of not being saved. Amen. The problem is when we make that thing, whatever it is, a god. Now, Kevin would tell us, as he told us earlier today, you got to have understanding of money. And the fact is, money is not everything, but they say it ranks right up there with oxygen. Now, breathe. Amen. The bottom line is when we read this text, sometimes we're quick to say, well, if I'm poor, that means I got a better chance to be saved. No, it's going to be some rich folks saved as well as some poor people lost. So the Bible is not talking about riches and wealth. The reason why we can't be saved is talking about our inability to let go of those things that will keep us from God. For this man, it was his riches. When the disciples heard this, they couldn't believe it. They had been taught, that rich people prospered because they had been good. And sometimes in our mindset, we believe that we are good enough, God blesses us. If I stay out of trouble, it's because if I do the right thing, God's going to smile on me. But if I do the wrong thing, God is going to get me. I want you to know that the Bible says it rains on the just as well as the unjust. And God doesn't get people. He doesn't come looking for you to get you. No, what happens is the results of living in a world of sin. What goes up comes down. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. But the reality is, the Bible lets us know that God was telling him, this is your problem. And when the disciples saw it, they had been taught, wait a minute, that's not good theology. That's not right. And notice what they say here. Is what they said. Jesus looked at them with concern and said, the way of salvation always looked more difficult to humans than to God. With God, all things are possible. In other words, he says, you might look at it as being impossible, but he says, wait a minute, it always looked that way. Then Peter said this. This is what Peter responded. Lord, well, how can we fix it, or where can we get in? We'll be left we left everything to follow you. Based on this dialogue, based on this conversation, Jesus was concerned. Christ's object lessons says that Jesus was concerned that his disciples, their mindset about being saved was contaminated, and they would not understand the process of salvation. He was so concerned about his disciples, he took a whole parable in chapter 20 to illustrate then how a person can be saved. Because they thought in their mind there was something they could do to earn God's salvation and God's grace. And Jesus takes the time in Matthew chapter 20 to illustrate how a person is actually saved by the grace of God. It bothered them because they couldn't understand it, because they thought there was something they had to do in order to merit themselves to be saved. If rich people can enjoy all their riches and God still save them, then why are we going around country like beggars? Jesus looked at the disciples and said, you men will willingly left everything to follow me. I know that. When I come again to restore all things and sit on my throne, you will be there beside me in 12 thrones. In other words, you're going to be saved. Anyone who leaves everything he has, brothers and sisters and parents or life or wife or children, he says they will receive a spiritual blessing in life and the gift of eternal life as well. Many people you expect to be in heaven won't be there, and others you would not expect to be there will be. In other words, it's not based on what they do. It's not based on their knowledge and their way. It's based on the reality that God is a God of grace, God of mercy, God of kindness. You might look around and say, wait a minute, how did he make it? Well, he made it because he had the grace of God. How did he make it? Because he knew the Lord. In fact, Jesus then says, hold on. Let me tell you something. In Matthew 20, and these are the points I want to leave with you. Jesus continued the question of who will get to heaven. Who will get to heaven? It's like a farmer who went down to the marketplace. He gives a parable. Now listen to this parable. He goes down to the marketplace about 6 o'clock in the morning. What time did I say, everybody? 6 o'clock in the morning. This chapter 20 is given to answer the question, who gonna be saved? Now watch this. Who gonna be saved in God's kingdom? Because sometimes we think the grace of God is not fair. Well, you're gonna be really messed up when you hear this, because it says he went out about 6 o'clock in the morning to find some men looking for work. When he found some, he made them an offer. When he found some, he made them, what, everybody? An offer. He went out 6 o'clock in the morning, and he found some people. Now, remember, this is a parable. He found some folks 6 o'clock in the morning, and the word of God says, when he found them, he would pay them a silver coin, the normal day's wages, and the word says, when they agreed. He sent them into the vineyard to work. The day wore on, and about 9 o'clock, the farmers realized he needed more. About 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock, he went out early. Now it's 9 o'clock. Now he went out to find more. He realized he needed more workers, so he went back to the marketplace. When he found men standing there looking for work, he asked them, come work for me. Now watch this. If you are willing to trust me, I'll pay you a fair wage. If you're willing to trust me, I'll pay you a fair wage. If you're willing to trust me, I'll do good by my name. If you're willing to trust me, I'll make sure you get what you deserve. In other words, I'll make sure I'll take care of you. Notice what it says. They agreed, so he hired them and sent them out to work. Soon the farmer realized that he needed even more workers. At noon, he started at 6. Now it's 9. Now it's noon, and he's hiring people during the day. You have to remember now, this parable was given because in Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know, what must I do to be saved? And when he said that, he said, sell all. So the rich young ruler said, I can't do it. And because he said, I can't do it, the disciples didn't respond by saying, well, who gonna make it? If the rich man can't make it, Jesus said, hold on, I'm going to show you who's going to make it. And he gives a parable. You follow me now. In other words, in Matthew chapter 19, a rich young ruler who had a lot of money came to Jesus, asked him, what must I do to be saved? Jesus said, if you really want to go to the next level, keep the commandments. I got that. He said, well, if you really want to have peace right now, go sell what you have. See, going to heaven is not the ultimate goal. Walking with Jesus, like Enoch walked with God, being able to know that he's your Lord and Savior right now, having a peace that passeth all understanding right now. In other words, it wasn't about just getting to heaven. It's about getting the grace of God. So the question is, how do you get the grace of God? Can you merit it? Can you work for it? Well, follow me here. This rich young ruler came to Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, keep the commandments. I'm keeping the commandments. I go to church every Sabbath. I pay a faithful tithe and offering. I do all that you've asked me to do. Well, if you really want to go to the next level, there's something that you're still holding on to. You know, God is able to look down into the recesses of our hearts. He's able to read our minds. And even though outwardly we might be doing the right thing, but inwardly I might be holding on to something that can keep me from seeing him. So therefore, Jesus puts his finger on that thing. Now, if you really want to go to the next level, then deal with this. Peter said, wait a minute. He's a rich man and he can't make it. And Jesus wants to show him it's deeper than riches. It's something else. So he gives a parable in Matthew chapter 20. And he says, a man went out to hire folks, somebody 6 o'clock in the morning. Then he went back at 9 o'clock and then at noon. Watch what the text says. Soon the farmer realized he needed more. Each time men were standing there looking for work, and they all agreed to trust the farmer for the wages. They agreed to trust him for the wages. Listen, they agreed to trust him for the wages. That's what you did when you start following the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that come to God must believe. So faith is an item that you must have when you look at the economy of God. Notice here, I'm almost finished, by the way. You're going to get it. As late as 5 o'clock, the farmer picked up some extra men to finish the harvesting before dark. He asked those standing there, have you been out of work all day? They said, yes, we've been going around. This is from the clear word, from farm to farm all day looking for work, but nobody would hire us. So we decided to come here to the marketplace hoping to be picked up for at least a few hours of work before it gets dark. The farmer said, you're hired. Come and work for me. And when we finish today's harvesting, I'll pay you a fair wage. And they gladly went to work. Mercy, mercy. Y'all get it? In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to go out and hire some folk. He started early in the morning, 6 o'clock. And then he found somebody at 9 o'clock. And then he found somebody at noon. And then he said, wait a minute, I still need some more workers. And he found somebody right about 5 o'clock before it got dark and said, do you need a job? Yeah, we've been standing around here waiting and hoping and looking for some work, but we couldn't find any. And when Jesus saw them standing there, he said, you're hired. Now, verse 8. In the evening, when the harvesting was done, the farmer said to the supervisor, call all the men together so I can pay them. And let's begin. Now you got to understand, there were people hired early in the morning at 6 o'clock, then 9 o'clock, and 12 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, and then the quitting hour. The bell rang, and everybody checked out. Time cards, they punched them, and they walked away. Everybody, starting at 6 o'clock, then 9 o'clock, and then 12 o'clock, and then noon. They waited all the way to 5 o'clock, and then he hired them, all of them, to work. Now, remember now, those guys who were early in the morning, they agreed for a normal day's wage, a silver coin. The other one said, whatever you want to pay us, we just trust you to do good by us. They said, we just going to wait on you to do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Now, they got ready to get paid. Now, watch this. When they got ready to get paid, Jesus said, I want to pay the last people first. I want to pay the last folk first. So the people that came in at 5 o'clock, they quit at 6 o'clock. You know they only worked an hour? They only worked 1 hour, and then it was over. 6 o'clock came. Everybody punched their clock. Everybody got ready, left. They say, all right, everybody stand in line. How you gonna pay us? Well, we want the people who came in last to stand in line first. And they were licking their chops because when the people stood in line first, the last came. They were standing there, and he says, here is your silver coin. Thank you so much for coming to work for us. And the brother took his coin, rejoicing in the Lord. And he went home saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. The Lord blessed me. I didn't have much time to work, but the Lord gave it to me. And then the next person came in, noontime workers. And the brothers who got, you know, the people who got hired first, can you imagine them looking over the shoulder when the brother walked away? What did you get? Man, I got me a silver coin. And they start like, oh, Lord, if he got a silver coin for working for 1 hour, we're going to get a whole lot of money because we've been working in the heat of the day. We worked all day long, so we're going to get hooked up, blessed. It's going to be shaken down, running over. Can you imagine how they felt looking over the shoulder to see what they got paid? And they got paid a coin, a silver coin, the same amount that they had agreed to. And notice what the text says. The noonday workers came. They got paid a silver coin. And then the Bible says the 9 o'clock workers came. They got paid a silver coin. Then the men he picked up at 5 o'clock lined up first. He gave them. At first, the men who had been hired at 6 o'clock in the morning, they became very excited. They were happy. They were so, exuberant. They said they reasoned that since they had worked all day, they should get proportionally more. But when they came up to the table, you know the text. When they came up to the table, the Bible says, when they came up to the table, the same as the others, he gave them a silver coin. They were angry. They were upset. Wait a minute. A travesty is taking place. What happened? How can this be? The farmer answered him, friends, how do you figure I'm being unfair? Wait a minute. Didn't I give you what you asked? Didn't we agree to that? In other words, he's saying, my grace is about not giving you more or less. In other words, grace is giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is keeping from what's happening to you that you ought to deserve. In other words, you deserve death, but mercy says you're going to get grace, and grace says you can't earn it, so he gives it to us free. And these guys are arguing. He says, see, that's my point. It's not about you telling me how to give out salvation. God says, I bless who I want to bless. My grace is unfair because I'm able to bless because I'm God all by myself. I don't think like you, act like you, do like you. In other words, my mercy endureth forever and ever. And that's why he says, are you jealous because I'm generous? You know what? You turn around and you watch how God bless other people and you watch how God lift up other people. Why are we jealous? If God can bless them, he can bless you. If you just stay in the neighborhood, the same God that raised them up, he'll raise you up. Why are we jealous? Why are we envious? The same God that sits on the throne is able to bestow blessings upon all of us if we would just trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, There was a man named a thief on the cross. He was dying there. He didn't have time to go to church. He didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to give a tithe or an offering. He didn't have time to get his life right. But somebody might look at that and say, well, he got in at the last hour. That's how it works sometimes. Doesn't matter where you get on. It just matter if you get on. Doesn't matter when you get in. Just matter if you get in. In other words, Jesus is coming again. And when the thief on the cross recognized that he was going to die, he said, oh my God, I've come to my end. I know that I'm lost. But he looked over and saw the Lamb of God, and he reached out in faith and said, oh my God. He saw how he was dying with so much dignity. He said, remember me when you come. And I'm so glad when he reached out, the Bible reminds us here that his grace is something that we don't deserve, but he gives it to us anyhow. His mercy endureth forever and ever. And I'm so glad we serve a God who's able to look beyond our faults. And so it says, the text says this, the last will be first and the first will be last. And some of God's workers gladly do what they can with not thought of pay, and others work very hard for God but think only of what is in it for them. My God, we serve a God today, brothers and sisters, who says, yes, my grace is sufficient. We serve a God today who says, it's not about when you come. It's about when you come with a sincere heart. You can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it is grace and it's mercy that endureth forever and ever. You see, one thing about it, the Bible lets us know that if we're willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this way, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody come to repentance. The same text we hear in Ezekiel 33. Can you hear it? Ezekiel 33. Why will you die, O house of Israel? That's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Why will you die, O house of Israel? That's in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Can you imagine that? God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He has compassion on us. He's long-suffering. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. But that they all come to repentance. His heart yearns over us as a mother yearns over a child. And then I hear Isaiah the prophet says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as wool. Though they be, I'll make them like wool. In other words, he says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Brothers and sisters, God's grace is not fair. I don't deserve it, but I'm so glad that he looked beyond our faults and saw our need. They call it amazing grace. They call it grace that's unfavored, unmerited. Grace that's unearned, that's grace. In other words, God is able to deal with each one of us no matter what our problem is, no matter what we have gone through, no matter how long we've gone through it, his grace. He's telling Peter, it's not about that. It's about this. It's about grace. And my grace is sufficient. Trust in the Lord. Believe me. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. I don't know what you're going through today, but I do know there's a God who says, I want you to be saved. I know there's a God who says, I'm long-suffering, not willing that anybody should perish. Come now, let's reason together. I serve a God with open arms that says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Over and over again, I hear the voice of God saying, come unto me, try me and see me, taste and see that the Lord is good. Today, brothers and sisters, you want to just keep on tasting this God. You want to keep saying yes to him. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's worthy of our praise. Grace is not fair. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But his grace looked beyond our faults and saw our desperate need. Today, if you want to say yes to God all over again, one more time, would you stand with me as we pray? You want to say, God, yes, I receive your grace into my life. God, I want to receive your grace into my life. I want to receive your grace, unmerited favor. Can't earn it, didn't deserve it. But Lord, because you died on Calvary's cross, I'm here to say yes, Lord. Like the thief, remember us, Father. I'm praying, Lord God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for allowing us one more time to come into your presence. Father, you've been so good to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And like that rich young ruler, Lord, he came to you. He had something on his heart and on his mind. But Lord, he allowed an impediment to stop him. He allowed an obstacle to get in his way. Today, I'm praying for each one of us as we're standing here that we would search our hearts and recognize your grace is sufficient. And that as long as we let go and let God, we'll be all right. And whatever it is that's troubling our soul, if we just bring it to you, because you said you can cast all of our cares upon you. But Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for saving us. Now, Lord, as I pray this prayer, there may be somebody else here today, not only saying yes to you, but Lord, there may be somebody who needs to join the church. There may be somebody here who needs to become a baptized member, God. And while I'm praying this prayer, that's a person here today who realized, Lord, like the thief on the cross, I want you to remember me. Like the rich young ruler who allowed that thing to get in the way, but he felt a burden. He felt something in his spirit. Lord, we want you to move us to that point. If there's such a person here today that says yes to God, raise your hand. You want to become a baptized member of the church. You want to walk with the Lord. You want to walk in the light. Just raise your hand. Just give it to the Lord. Father God, I pray that now as we conclude this prayer, that we would trust you more. Your grace is sufficient. And that we can be saved. Forgive us of our sins and shortcomings. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, when you come again, save us, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated.